We've covered the first 18 verses in James chapter 1. It's kind of clear there's a contrast about in the middle of it. The contrast is death, then life. The contrast is within self, sin nature is the source of temptation. But God above is the source of everything good. So there's a contrast between evil within and good above, a contrast between death if one does not trust in Jesus as Savior, and life being born again if one does trust in Christ as Savior. We come here to a new section, and it's about communication. It's about what here is called the tongue, or we could say the mouth. So let's look at James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And the overall subject is communication. And the Bible has a lot to say about communication. Sometimes it applies it to a specific relationship. Usually not. For example, communication gets applied to marriage. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Well, supposed to understand your wife, so that means communication. So talk and try to figure out her opinions on things. Now, the Bible does give men the authority, but it does say to communicate. And if communication happens, usually both agree. But if not, it can always wait. And if a deadline does come, though, the Bible gives the husband's authority, but does say communicate. Regarding children, sometimes the Bible talks about communication. Deuteronomy 6 is very common. This word shall be in your heart. Teach it diligently to your children. And being older, we do have to say the start of Deuteronomy 6 talks about children's children. So the actual verse on teaching is to fathers and mothers, but it does talk about influencing grandkids also. So sometimes communication in the Bible applies to a specific relationship, husbands and wives or parents. But we can find lots of verses that don't narrow it down to a relationship, and they're just talking about communication in general. And we can apply that to communication at church or communication of business or communication in the neighborhood. In world at general, most of the time, it doesn't narrow it down. It can be applied in every area of life and every relationship. Most of the time, it's just speaking in general, kind of like this one is. Most of the time, the Bible does not use the English word communication. It'll say the tongue or the mouth. So that's another area of Bible study. Somewhere like this, if you use a modern term and get it, look up in a concordance, you won't find anything. If you looked up communication, you wouldn't find anything. You have to know that they use figures of speech and they talk about the tongue or the mouth. Depression is that way. There's lots in the Bible on depression, but sometimes people look up the concordance of depression and don't see the word, and then say there's nothing in the Bible about it, which I've heard it taught that way, and I find that amazing. There's all kinds of stories of depression in the Bible. And teaching on speech is used a figure of speech. You've got to look up the word mouth or tongue, as you have here. So we can apply this to communication in general and every area of life. And James does have communication in general in mind. In verse 26, which we'll read in a moment, he talks about the unbridled tongue, unrestrained tongue. in James chapter 3, verse 1, which we'll get to in a few weeks. It does talk about the dangers of the tongue. So applying it to all kinds of speech is true. Now, I'm gonna make a specific application in a minute, but first, does it talk about all kinds of speech? Yes. Lots in the Proverbs. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. That's Proverbs 10:19. Here's Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the wise ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Here's Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from much trouble. There are a lot of these. I want to save those till we get to chapter 3, when he talks about the tongue is dangerous and it sets many things on fire. There's more on the tongue coming in James, and so we will talk more about communication in general as we go on. Human nature, I would say, is to disobey the command in verse 19. Think about our world. Are people quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger? I would say many people are the opposite. They don't want to listen to anything, and they are experts on everything. They'll spout off all the time. They're experts on everything. Nobody knows better, and they're mad. So just reverse it, and you've got many people. Whereas, as it is written, it gives us a better life, and it will relate to blessings later as we read on. One wonders if it's worse than it used to be, and I honestly don't know. I do think people listen less. I think they have so much info glut from television and computers that they listen less. They used to talk with strangers in the airports. Now they don't. One amazing thing to me was I was in a room where a guy was dying. His family was doing this. I couldn't hardly believe it. I'm like, I didn't say a thing. I just prayed. I mean, that is new. Wow. Where the guy's dying, and you can still talk with him, and we're doing this? True story. He did die. And, I mean, brief, but let's get back, let's get back and talk with him. The close relatives were all in the room. So, make it short and get back to him. But I kind of wonder if it isn't a little bit worse about, quick to hear, if communication isn't a little worse. Although human nature has always been the opposite of verse 19. Don't listen. Be an expert on everything and spout off and get mad about it. It's always been that way. Well, might talk a little bit about slow to anger. Is there ever a time to get angry that's true? Yeah. That again is not human nature. Human nature, I call it the anger of self-importance. Now, righteous anger is the anger of God importance. In other words, being righteously upset about something is that God is offended, and His word is offended, and His truth is offended, and even then we are slow and have a little bit of patience with Him, and should deal with it quickly. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, Ephesians 4:26. But most of the time, people get mad really, really quick. And it's the anger of self-importance, not the anger of God's importance. Jesus got mad sometimes. He got mad when there was a guy with a withered hand, this is Mark 3:5, and they were wanting to know if he would make them better on a Saturday, and he looked around with anger, Mark 3:5. So there is a righteous anger when God is offended, but usually it's the anger of self-importance. much more on communication, but I knew when I wrote this sermon, I better wait till we get to chapter 3, because I would like to make a weird application here, which I think is demanded by the context. This is a command about communication in general, and yet the main topic here is the Word of God. That's the main overall topic. Notice in verse 18, Word of Truth. Notice verse 21, the implanted Word. Notice verse 22, don't just hear the Word, do the Word. Notice verse 25, look intently into God's law. So the overall topic really is the Word of God. And I think it's a mistake to just make the command in verse 19 general, about communication in general. Now that's true. But I would apply a lot of verse 19 to what we know, the Bible, God's Word. Be quick to hear it. Be careful about being an expert on it and giving the answers unless we've looked into it. And don't let the Bible make you mad. Now, that might seem like a strange application, but look before it. Look after it. James' main thought is the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And so apply the command here. Be quick to listen to the Word. Be a little bit careful and cautious about having an answer unless we've actually looked into it. And that's another thing where people, very, very common, don't want to listen to the Bible. They're experts on everything, theological or ethical or account, they're experts on everything. And when they do hear the Bible or read the Bible, it makes them mad. Now, that's not our little group here. We welcome the Bible, or we wouldn't even be here. So it's not true of us. And yet I think that is part of the original meaning. Be swift to hear the Word of God. Be careful about giving the answers. Make sure you've actually looked into it. And if you read something in the Bible, don't let it make you mad. If that's what the Bible teaches, don't let it make you mad. And there again, you can look at communication in general and reverse this, and you got society, or you can apply it to the Bible and reverse it, you got a lot of people. It's just opposite. Going on now in verse 21, we will see that the context after, and indeed before, is about the Word of God. And so that applies to quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 21, Word of God, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save, of initial salvation, or deliver, not you're saved, deliver your souls. Receive means welcome, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become a children of God. John 1:12. Receive means welcome. Receive Jesus as Savior means to welcome. Here it's receiving the word of truth, receiving God's word, implanted, kind of like Jesus' story of the parable of the sower, where the word gets down deep in their life, and then there are good results. So here, receive the word. That's why, again, verse 19, be quick to hear the word, be slow to be an expert on it, be slow to get mad. You know, don't just get mad when you read something in the Bible that they don't like. And then put aside all evil and receive the implanted word. Regarding the phrase, able to save your souls, is this evangelistic, or shall we say save means deliver? And he's talking to Christians about delivering your life from all of the hardships of sin. I would include evangelism in it, but of course he's writing to Christians. And so when he says the implanted word can save your soul, it's kind of like it can save your life. The Bible can save your life in the sense of having a good life, a better life. We will get to the word blessed or happy life eventually. Obviously, without faith, sin leads to death, and so faith in Jesus saves in that sense, salvation from sin's penalty. But also, I think he's adding to the Christian readers, saving from sin's power, able to deliver our lives, verse 21. Initial salvation, leave it in there, but Christians, the Word of God is able to make our lives more safe, able to save from the disasters of sin. The context is about temptation. Obviously, the Bible relates to overcoming temptation also. I remember when Satan was tempting Jesus, Jesus kept quoting the Bible. One of the quotes, to Satan, man does not live by bread alone. So in the deliverance from temptation, in the deliverance from sin after salvation, Jesus kept quoting the Bible. Psalm 119 came to mind. That's Old Testament. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed to your word? Psalm 119:9. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And Psalm 119:101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. So Psalm 119 a lot of times relates the Bible to being delivered from sin. And James is talking about temptation is on the inside and God's gifts, good gifts are from above, and one of them is the word, and the word he is saying now helps rescue us from sin. Sin's penalty when we believe, sin's power at all times. And the Bible does have strength in overcoming temptation. Matthew 4 again, Psalm 119. The next verse now, James 1:22, is probably one of the better known ones in the little letter of James. I will read James 1:22-24. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who believe themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. James' own illustration is look at a mirror and then forget about it and go on with life. Again, the worst I ever did this, fortunately nobody there knew who I was, but I went to a funeral with shaving cream on my ears. Now, it's one of these things where I don't know anybody except some of the relatives of the deceased person. I don't even know whether I'm going until the last moment. They weren't family, they weren't church members, they were neighbors. And I was 25 years old, and I'm like, should I go, should I not? Well, I guess I better go. So I went, and I didn't see this until I got home. And ever since then, I usually look in the mirror when I go to church. And you have that around here, it's bad, the wind's blowing here, I mean, you know. So anyway, the application here is look at the Bible, and don't just hear about it, but do it. So God knows what's in our hearts, and he knows what we need to know, and then it says we'll hear about it. The one response is getting mad. That's why I would apply verse 19 to the Bible. The Bible is, the Word of God is the main subject here. So when he says, be slow to anger and quick to hear, it does apply to the Bible. And here, when you hear it, do something about it. And God's Word can help us and improve us if we will take it the right way. The word delusion I found of interest. Paralogizomai, we get logic from it. Parallel logic. We would say twisted logic. That's a modern way of saying it. Twisted logic. But James' way of saying is parallel logic. In other words, the Bible teaches something, but we don't follow that line, we kind of go below it. We sort of listen to it, we just don't do anything about it. Twisted logic. Parallel logic. Delusion, verse 22, but at this point I decided to quick move on and making this sermon because we don't want to make a sermon on delusion, we want to make it on blessing. The next verse, verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Well, the law is the law of liberty, freedom. We have, as Americans, very often in modern society, a false definition of freedom. Sometimes the definition nowadays is freedom to sin. I want freedom to sin. I want self-control. That's the common definition. Again, if I tell the illustration, I went to an inauguration in Washington once where people were carrying signs around that said, freedom to fornicate. They didn't like the new president. Freedom to fornicate. And when I saw that sign, I thought, well, let's see. What that really means is freedom to be enslaved to sin. Your definition of freedom is enslavement, entrapment, modern terminology, addiction. So the mixed up modern definition is freedom to sin, and the Bible's definition is freedom from sin. So the Bible agrees with freedom, but if we trust Jesus as Savior, we have freedom from sin's penalty and freedom from sin's power. It believes very much in freedom, but it is a God's definition of freedom. Freedom from sin, not enslavement to sin. The modern definition of freedom is usually, I will do anything I want. I can do any sin I want. And the Bible would look at that and say, that's not self-control. You don't have any control at all. You're entrapped. You're enslaved. You're addicted. There's no control. Control is from trusting Jesus as Savior and from God's power. There's where the control is from. Freedom from sin. That is not my main application of this verse. This man who pays attention to the Bible and does it will be blessed in what he does. Again, there's more than one word in the Bible for blessed. This one means happy. That's interesting. One is eulogy, saying good things. That's a different word. This word is happy. This man will be happy in what he does. Well, so people want to be happy, then it's looking intently into the law of liberty. So in the book of James, we're happy if we endure, and we're happy if we look into the law of liberty and pay attention to it. Last few verses in the chapter is on religion. Let's look at that. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion, the sight of our God, and father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. There's a worthless religion and a good religion. Religion is not in the New Testament very often, just five times. I would say the only good one is verse 27. Very often, the religion just means a habit and custom and that kind of thing. You just do what you've always done, but if we do what we've always done and maybe have a habit, yet lives are full of verbal hatred and gossip, that's a worthless religion. To make it quick, what is a good religion? Pleasing God. The attitude, what is right? what is right. Now, that's the kind of habit that's good. The foundational habit, what is right? I want to do what is right. Both what is factually true, through doctrine, morally true, through ethics, and keep oneself unspotted. Spillon is the Greek word. Keep the spills off. So a good religion is a habit, but it kind of has the attitude, I will do what is right. Good religion versus a false religion. Well, that will do it, but do remember verse 19, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, is life in general, but we need to tie the Bible to it somewhere. Quick to hear the Bible. Slow to be an expert on it. Let me look into it. And never getting mad at it. Will you come, please?